Amen. Amen. Appreciate this church and appreciate the songs tonight. They go in line with what we're looking at this evening. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8. Thank you for your prayers and appreciate that. I truly sense that people here praying, that's key. That's vital. And may the Lord bless you. Isn't it great to be a part of praying and seeing people saved? We've been praying for George probably over 4 years. Even when I was pastoring in New York, we were praying for George. I met him last year, and I didn't get to see him this year when I was there. But last year, we saw him. Look, real quick story about George. He was driving one day last year in Swaziland, and he went down the wrong side of the road. I thought that was funny, because that was my first year driving on the wrong side of the road, because they drive on the left over there. And George went down the wrong way, like he was in America. And so we had fun. We called him our nickname because of the Chinese pilot. Remember a few years ago, the Chinese pilot hit another aircraft, and his name was Wang Wei. That's really his name. And so that became George's nickname, Wang Wei, after driving last year, after he was driving. And so when he got saved, I sent him a message, said, I'm glad to see you're going the right way now. And so it's a blessing. God is good. You know, the Lord gives the increase, and it's God that saves. And we get to plant, we get to water, and the more I study the scripture, I think watering the seed even has a lot to do with our tears. And we don't want to think about the sacrifice about that, but there's tears up here in the pulpit. And the more we really allow God to get a hold of our hearts regarding what's the most important thing is when I think we'll see things happen. Last year, I was so thrilled. My brother got saved last July on Independence Day. And 21 years of praying for my brother. And Bandile told me last year that spurred him on to pray again for George. Kind of, you know, anybody been guilty of praying for someone and then letting up? You know what we're talking about. And God used my brother's salvation for Bandile to get back in the prayer arena for George. And that was quick dividends when it comes to that. But the Lord does it. And so I'm excited. I was thrilled to hear the letter, and I got the letter already. But I feel like our ministry is going into Swaziland for phase two. You know, Brother Kuzel has been there for phase one. The foundation has been laid. I even think the first floor's on. And we get to go build on another man's foundation. But ultimately, it's the Lord that builds the house. And so I'm just excited to be part of it. And I was excited to be here and help with a part of this building project next door. It's not my project, but I get to have a part in it. And you get to have a part in what God's doing in these various ministries across the world. And it's all fruit for our account that we get to give back to the Lord anyway. But prayer becomes so key. Tonight in Matthew chapter 8, look me to verse number 5. Probably a familiar passage to everyone in the room, but we're going to look at it from a different angle this evening and see how that all relates to prayer. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 5, the Bible says here, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Look at this now. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. I love this passage of Scripture. There are so many things that we could look at here, and we oftentimes look at his faith, and we'll deal with his faith in a little while. But there's so much more than what we typically look at in this passage of Scripture. We find in this passage of Scripture authority. And I know authority in 2017 is a negative word, right? Don't go there, preacher. Don't preach on authority. I don't want to hear about authority. But let me ask you a question. Why do we buck against authority? Why do we have a problem with authority? And I'm not here to preach on authority tonight. But there is something here that we must get a hold of. And that is that God has established authority for a good reason. And it's for your good. It's for my good. Authority, I'm glad there is authority. I'm glad there is a police force. I'm glad there's a military. I'm glad there's a principal of a school. I'm glad there's a father in the home. I'm glad there's a pastor in a church, so on and so forth. I'm glad there's a CEO of a company. I'm glad there's a manager when the employees aren't doing well. Amen? Authority is a good thing. Imagine life with no authority. Every one of us would be miserable. And so authority is a good thing, and it's often misunderstood in today's society. In fact, we seem to reject that today because of our own pride. I believe there was a time when people rejected authority. You know, you go back, I dealt with, when I was in New York, the Woodstock generation. And they were anti-authority because a lot of times there was abuse with authority. You know, before almost everyone in this room was born, there was a generation that believed in authority, but they were abusive with their authority. You know what I'm talking about? You can imagine that? And that's not right. I'd be the first one to say that's wrong to use authority to abuse people. It's wrong. It's wicked and vile. But the other extreme is just as vile as wicked as well, to have no authority. But when authority is in love, you know, people have a hard time imagining that Swaziland is an absolute monarchy, a kingdom, where there's an absolute authority. And the people there love their king. We scratch our head at that, right? That doesn't make sense. I didn't read about that in the American government class. But the people of Swaziland, they respect their king, they love their king, and he does them well. He doesn't give them handouts, but he treats them well. He doesn't abuse the people. And I appreciate that. There can be authority, and there ought to be authority, where things are good. And so there was a generation that abused it, but then they go to the other extreme and have no authority is not good either. And today we don't really buck against authority because people are abusing us without authority. We buck against authority because of our own pride. It's like we want to be king of our own little world. And ain't nobody going to tell me otherwise. Well, you study the book of Jonah, and the king of Nineveh got saved. I've been studying kings in the Bible. You can imagine why, right? Lord willing, by the way, hope to see the king in September in New York. And I was just down there. You saw that in the letter. I was just down there, and the ball is rolling towards that end for the Lord's sake, whatever he wants to accomplish with that. But you study the book of Jonah, the king of Nineveh got saved, and it talks about him getting saved, or I shouldn't say get saved, but, you know, I believe so. The whole city repents. And it starts there. Go read Jonah, chapter 3, I believe it was. It starts when the king got up off of his throne. Go study that. He got up off his throne. He took off his robe. He put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. In other words, he humbled himself. And the reason we reject authority today is because we haven't humbled ourselves. And if we haven't humbled ourselves, God's resisting us. And when God resists us, let me tell you something, life's miserable. That's true for saved and lost people. And so what's the best answer? Let's humble ourselves. Humility is a great thing. God has given authority for a good life, for a good society. And authority has many blessings, as we see here in this passage. Here in verse 9, for I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And so there's this authority structure that was put in place. And authority is good. And we'll talk more about that in just a little while. But let's start with verse 5. It says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying. And the first thing I want us to see is that we're actually going to look at Christ in the midst of this passage. You know, Christ brings out this man's faith, but I want to go back and look at Christ. Let's see Christ. And I want to challenge you. Appreciate the songs on prayer and then to experience prayer. And may this study spur you along in more prayer. First of all, we find that Christ Jesus is approachable, the approachable Christ. Verse 5, and when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. And this may seem like a simple idea, but it is so important and key that we understand that we can approach Jesus Christ. Now, if you've grown up in church, sometimes that can be taken for granted. And that's dangerous. It's dangerous for us to think, well, yeah, okay, I can go visit with Christ. If someone has an attitude, they probably don't really visit with Christ. So how do you know when someone's visiting with Christ? Read Isaiah chapter 6. You'll know when you've been in the presence of God. It'll humble you to the nth. It'll cause you to bow the knee. It'll cause you to see your sin. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. He doesn't care about anybody else in the world. He just knows that when he's before a holy God, he knows what a sinner he is. And you'll know when you're spending time with God, when you have that same response. How often do we really approach Christ? How much time do we really spend with him and before him? And that's where we ought to be. Sometimes we can pray, but we're not with Christ. We haven't approached him. If this centurion had stayed home, right? He had to come to Christ. And sometimes we're too busy that we really don't want to approach Christ. You say, well, preacher, I thought God's everywhere. Yes, God is everywhere. You know what I'm saying, though. In our hearts, we need to approach Christ. God can hear us from anywhere. You know the old joke, even from the fishing boat? Even from the fishing boat, amen? God hears you on the fishing boat, anywhere, but it still requires the heart to draw nigh unto him. And that's our problem. We just don't want to go there in our hearts. But you'll know that you're there when you respond like Isaiah. You know that you're close to God, that and God is close to you. I mean, Moses was the same way, right? Holy ground. And this centurion, he approached Christ. You know, Christ is approachable. We can beseech him. He came to Christ and he beseeched him. Let me ask this question. How often do our hearts fail to seek him? Look at me to Psalm 61. Sometimes with our minds we try to approach, but have we approached with the heart? Look at Psalm 61. Psalm 61 in verses 1 and 2. You see, God oftentimes will cause or allow situations in life to produce this. You say, well, why would he do this? Well, let's read what this is. Verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Why does God allow me to be overwhelmed? And the answer is there. So that we can be led to the rock that is higher than we are. God designs these things on purpose so that you would know who he is, that you would be drawn closer to who he is, because he's approachable and he allows these circumstances to teach us to draw nigh unto him. And then when he answers and fulfills it, we find out what a rock he is, that he's concrete, that we can stand upon him in the sense of being, he's foundational for our lives, and he's that rock that we can be upon. And Christ is there. Look me to Mark chapter number 4. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It's okay when we learn to cry out to God. Crying out. And whether, by the way, whether there's tears or not in our eyes is not the key. It's the fact that we're crying out with the heart. And that's when God hears. I don't know about you, but it seems like the prayers that get answered in my life are the ones that I've really cried out from, the heart. But the prayers that don't really seem to, the requests that really don't really seem to phase my heart, they don't get answered. Why? God's looking for my heart. In Mark chapter 4, look me down to verse number 38. You know, when the Lord was with the disciples upon the ship on the sea, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Were they overwhelmed? Absolutely. So why did God allow a storm to come? And why was he asleep? And why wasn't he there with them? And why wasn't he taking care of this? And God should have intervened a long time ago. And here's Christ asleep. Is Christ fazed by the wind and the waves? Not in the least. All's well, all's at peace. And that's when sometimes when we're overwhelmed, we can be guilty of wanting to blame or accuse God. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Of course he cares. Does Jesus care? You know the song? Of course he cares. His eyes on the sparrow. Of course he cares. So why does he allow it? To teach us who he is. It's there to teach us. Whatever you're going through this evening, and I have no idea what you face as a church, as an individual, I have no idea. I'm excited about the desire, even last year, about the Native American game. I mean, that's exciting. I've been praying about that. Not every day, but many times I have. I'm excited about that, to reach this area. That's tremendous. But I don't know what you're going through. I have no idea. The Lord does. And he is approachable. You can take that before the Lord. He is approachable. And so here comes the centurion. He approaches Christ saying, My servant is sick of the palsy. And I appreciate this request. Here's why. It wasn't even for him. Notice that? Here's a challenge to you. Have you ever given your heart to praying something that doesn't even faze you? Many times our prayers are selfishly motivated, aren't they? Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for things that concern yourself. I get that. That's necessary. But a challenge, a complimentary challenge would be, have you ever prayed for something on behalf of someone else and let your heart be affected to the point that if it was you? He's beseeching the Lord, nothing for himself, but for his servant. His servant was going to die, and we ought to be concerned for those that are underneath us, even under our authority, and those of us that we know. And look at me in Hebrews 4. And here's the thing. He approached Christ, and I'm here to say tonight that Christ Jesus is still approachable today. In Hebrews chapter 4, I love this passage. Because of the reality, because of the potential, because of it exists. This opportunity exists. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15 says, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. By the way, you know what infirmity is? Weakness. When you go to the infirmary, at my college, maybe in the military they call them, but my college I used to go to, they call it the infirmary. You went there when you were weak, physically weak. And we all have weaknesses, don't we? Spiritual weaknesses, physical, mental, so on and so forth, right? He says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Sometimes it's the feelings that get us. We're weak in an area, and there's feelings associated with all of that. And so we have an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now look at verse 16. Let us therefore, what? Based upon verse 15, because our great high priest, Jesus Christ, understands and even understands the feeling of our infirmities, we can approach him and come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain, we're going there for a reason, right? To obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a great thing. Of course, the great place this all begins when we're burdened with our sin. An old hymn that goes like this, I sought the cross of Jesus when burdened with my sin. You know the reason why so many people today are not seeking Christ? Because they're not burdened with their sin. They don't believe they've sinned. And if they have sinned, it's no big deal. That's how our society has programmed. You go to some places in the world, and they still think their sin is a big deal. And when we see the burden of our sin, when we're really feeling the weight of our sin, that's when we'll seek the cross of Jesus Christ. And when we are burdened down with situations, even as saved people, we need to learn to take them to the cross and take them to Christ, take them to His throne. He is approachable. Now again, that may seem simple, but I want you to understand the complexity of that. The fact that it's even possible for us to approach Christ is incredible. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we can even approach Him. How do you approach a human king? Twice now I've had the opportunity to go into a throne room and approach a king. What do you do? Just knock on a door somewhere? Knock on a palace door? Hi, can I see the king? Doesn't work that way. How is it possible? How complex is it to go before a king? And yet, with Christ, how simple it is. It's been made possible because of who He is. He's approachable. By the way, a little side note, if you're in a position of authority, are you approachable? Dads? Husbands? Bosses? Maybe there's some bosses here that... Moms? If you're in a position of authority, are you approachable? Do people under your umbrella of authority, do they feel like they can approach you without having their heads cut off? Do they feel like they can approach you and actually bare their heart before you? Oh, how key it is to keep, to even portray and let it be known that, yes, you can approach. I think there was a time and generation where that wasn't so. My uncle, my dad, one of my dad's brothers, he's in with the Lord now, but he described what my grandfather was like. My grandfather, my dad's dad, died when he was 47 in Grand Central Terminal where he worked. Got on the job. High-stress job. And my grandma would send him in with a pound of bacon every morning. He'd smoke 2 packs of cigarettes on the shift. This is back in the 40s. And he had a massive heart attack at age 47. No surprise, right? They didn't know any different then. But my grandfather was a no-nonsense grandfather. His boys didn't feel like they could approach him. My uncle described one time when he was 18 years old, and his dad told him something, and he turned and walked away and muttered under his breath. He said, next thing you know, he was airborne. Boom. My grandfather gave him a kick. And he said, what did you say? And my uncle said, I didn't say anything. He said, I didn't think so. Now, with that kind of an attitude, do you think his boys would really want to approach him? No. I'm so thankful that God is not that way with us. He is holy. He is just. He hates our sin. But He certainly loves us. And we can approach Him. Will the heart approach Him? Will the heart forsake sin and approach the Lord? The children of Israel, they never approached that throne. That's what the Lord brings out in this passage. The children of the kingdom, they're going to be cast out into outer darkness. They grew up understanding and hearing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They heard all of that. They knew it in their heads. And they're the ones that are going to go into hell because they didn't have faith in who Jesus Christ is. But this Roman, a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier, who knows where he's even from, he gets it. The children of the kingdom don't get it. And therefore, they're not going to be part of the kingdom. But the Roman figured it out. That Christ is approachable. And He's still approachable today. Here's the thing. We don't approach Christ just to get something out of Him. You ever stop and think about that? He's not there just to give us stuff. He's there to approach regarding the real needs of the heart. And not to say we can't pray for needs that we have in this physical realm. We do. And we ought to, and it's good to. But there's so much more while we approach Him. And here ought to be the end result. When we're really overwhelmed by something, we approach Him. It's going to teach us who He is. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When we go through these things, it's there and it's designed to teach us who Jesus Christ is. And this Roman centurion, he grasped who Christ was. He approached Christ, and I bet you he talked about it till the day he died, about who Jesus is. It's not just what we get from Him. It's all about who He is. The reason we pray and we have the request and why God allows things to happen is that we can learn who He is. And then we understand who He is, then when we have something else come up, hey, I know what to do. I know the one that can fix that. Watch out, it could get contagious. Boasting in the Lord and in who He is. He's approachable. Number two, He's affectable. And yes, that is an English word. Amen. Looked it up. Affectable. In other words, when we approach the throne, He can and will be affected by what we have to say. Isn't that amazing? You ever talk to someone and you're trying to share your heart and they're not listening? Or even if they do listen and comprehend what you're saying, it doesn't faze them. It doesn't affect them. Christ is not that way. When you approach Him, He will be affected by what you say. Look back in our text. He approaches the Lord. He came into the centurion beseeching Him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Christ was affected by the cry of this centurion. His heart, as we saw there in Hebrews 4:15, his heart can be moved with compassion. Look at 2 Kings chapter 19. Oh, I love this. I love this passage here. 2 Kings chapter 19. King Hezekiah had a prayer request. You see, he was leading and was supposed to be leading God's people, and the neighboring country's king wanted to destroy them and besiege them. And here in 2 Kings 19, verse 14, the Bible says here, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. Okay, there was a message sent from King Sennacherib saying, hey, we're going to destroy you, right? And so he reads it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He goes into God's house, and he takes this threatening letter, this problem, this reality that's overwhelming him, and he's the king. And he spreads it there. He spreads this letter out there in the house of God. And while the physical act of doing that may not be the key, it's the heart behind it that does and is the key. The fact that he took it, he literally took it before the Lord because he knew that God would hear him. He knew he could approach God and that God would be affected by what was going on. Sometimes you and I don't think that God's going to be affected. So how do we know that? That's why we don't pray. I've prayed about this before. It doesn't work. Ever been there? Can I say something? I'm good anyway. If you ever think that God is not listening, it's not God's fault. It's on our end. Mark it down. Isaiah 59, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God. If God is not hearing, it's not God's fault. We just think it's his fault. The devil wants us to think it's his fault. It's not God's fault. If he's not hearing, it's because our heart's not communicating to him. It's on us. If our prayers aren't being answered, it's not God's fault. I mean, obviously, we have to take into account whether it's God's will or not. But even if something is not God's will, we've approached him, he's been affected by it, and he still may say, my child, not now. But we still know he's heard us. We still know that he's been affected by what we had to say. Of course, in subjection to his will. So here's King Hezekiah. He takes up, spreads before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed, verse 15, before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. By the way, what a great way to start a prayer, by worshiping God. And he's also recognizing the authority, and that'll be our third point in just a moment, the authority of God. Verse 16, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. What is that? Hezekiah knows that he can approach God, and God is affected. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God of a truth. Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. By the way, when we in our prayers are worshiping God for who he is, right? It's not just about going to get something from him. It's about recognizing, understanding who God is and worshiping him. And then, if the desire of our prayer is that the world would know who he is, I bet there's going to be a good chance God hears it and answers it. God may give you dilemmas and problems and situations in life, overwhelm you on purpose. Not only that you would be worshiping him because now you know who he is, or you know him better, but that everybody around you watching would know who he is as well. Men like Job, and throughout the scriptures, and throughout our lives, this happens over and over and over again. And he wants the whole earth to know who the Lord is. Look at verse 20. This is the part I love. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, said to Hezekiah, saying, and by the way, God used the man of God to communicate this. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, what's the last part? I have heard. Oh, so simple, right? And yet so complex. How that God of heaven hears the cry of my heart. And oh, I wish there was a way that God could send us a text message saying, I heard that. That'd be great. Just a little something. But you know what? We got something better. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within that can give you peace that God has heard your prayer. That's better than a text. God heard my prayer. I had got my heart right with God. I approached him, and he was affected by my prayers. You believe that? Here's the last thing. Go back to our text. The authoritative Christ. Oh, he's got authority. Now here's why I'm extremely glad for authority. Because the one I approach, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords that I get to approach, that I get to beseech, who's affected by my prayers, that very God has all authority over every situation. All authority. He says in verse 9, the centurion, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say, go, and he goes, you know what happens. Well, the phrase that really caught my eye when studying this passage is he says, I'm a man under authority. Think about that for a minute. We always seem to look at this man having authority, right? How does a centurion have authority? It's because he's under authority. Think about this. You can never have any authority in life if you're not under someone else's authority. That's how you have authority. What is authority? Authority, it comes to the root word, is author. Author means the one that created it, okay? And so if you have authority, it's because you're under authority. God is the author. He starts everything, and he gives authority. God ordained, in Romans 13, God has ordained for civil government. And so when we rebel against the authority of civil government, we're actually rebelling against God because God ordained that. God ordained the authority of a father. He said the head of the woman is the man, right? Why does that man have authority over woman? Because he's under authority to Christ. I have no authority over my wife except that I'm under Christ, and together the children are under our authority. But I have no authority over them except that I'm under Christ's authority. You know, a sergeant has no authority over the privates except that he's under authority of the lieutenant. And up the pecking order and down the pecking order, it's all about, we're all under authority. But what a blessing there is authority. Especially when you consider the authority of Jesus Christ. Look with me. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go quickly through this. And then you can write them down and take them home and study them and meditate upon them. Consider the authority of Christ Jesus. It says in verse 21 of Ephesians 1, verse 21, referring to Christ in verse 20, he says in verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Catch this thought here. Christ has authority, and his authority is far above any other authority in this world. You will wrestle against these. Ephesians tells us, Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality and power, all those things, right? And yet Christ has authority over all of them. In less than 4 months, I'm going to be in a nation where there's a lot of spiritual activity, but it's not from the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of spiritual activity, but it's not righteous spirituality. It's on the other side. It's open, it's in the clear, much more than you'll see in America. You get involved with the Native American world, and I think you'll wrestle with some of that as well. And here's the thing that I must bank on, that you must bank on, is that our Savior Jesus Christ, the one I get to approach, the one who's affected by my prayers, that same one has authority over all of that. Oh, the authority of Jesus Christ. Does he have the power and the authority over the wind and the waves? Does he have the power over the authority over the evil spirits, over dominions, over governments, over everything? Yes! And I have access to his throne. I get to go there. I get to approach the throne. I mean, imagine approaching an earthly kingdom's throne. He's only got so much authority. He only has authority over the kingdom over which he resides, but not over the rest of the place, not over the spiritual realm. We get to approach the King of Kings, who has all authority, who's far above all of other principalities and powers and mights. He's far above. I think that's the church. He's an authority over his church. He's the head of this church, right? And don't you think the head is affected by the body? Right? When something goes wrong with the body, what is the body? What occurs in the body? You know, let's say I bang my elbow, you know, or the funny bone. Why it's funny, I don't know. You hit your funny bone. What does it do? It sends a message. It prays to the head and say, hey, this hurts. And the brain's affected. Amen? The nerves approach the brain. The brain's affected by the fact that there's pain. And you better believe that Christ is affected by his body. So now you take this together and you realize, wait a minute, as a church, and we look at the promises of Matthew 18, Matthew 16, this church corporately praying together has the access to approach the very throne of God over all other authorities that are out there. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. Shall not. Do you believe Christ has that authority? Do you bank upon that authority? Is your faith in that authority? Here, let's wrap this up now. Go back to Matthew 8. Here's where the centurion gets it, and many Christians don't. He's a man under authority. And the only reason that he has authority over someone to say go and do is because that's to benefit his authority. Amen? The centurion has no authority to send men out to do his own personal bidding. He has authority to send these men out to do what his authority wants. Okay? And he understands that. And he understands the authority of Christ, that his servant is grievously tormented. And he knows that Jesus Christ has the authority, and all he has to do is speak the word. Why? He understands authority. All Christ Jesus has to do is speak the word. When he said to the storm, "Peace, be still." That's it. That's all it takes. Sometimes God doesn't calm the storm because you've never approached him. You're blaming him. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" God's teaching you who he is. This centurion gets it. "I'm a man of authority, I have authority." Go and look at verse 13. "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." There's that sweet answer from the Lord. You know, there's going to be great praise when we get to go our way. When you've come before the very throne of God and you've poured out your heart before him and God ministers to you and then eventually says, "Go thy way." You don't have to pray anymore. It's taken care of. Go thy way. That's where faith kicks in, right? I mean, we're obviously employing faith already, otherwise we wouldn't be asking. Because if we're not asking in faith, why are we even asking? Right? Scriptures teach us that. But we ask in faith, nothing doubting that God is going to take care of the situation, and he gives you that peace, and you get to go your way. Oh, there's going to be great praise. Even before it's been resolved. Ever been there? I have. I wish I had the time to tell you the story. You can ask me about it later. But I was in a crisis in New York. Our church was in a crisis. We needed God to do something. And I remember when God led us in how to pray at a very specific time. And we had some prayer meeting that night. And God took care of it. It'd be 3 weeks later when it was actually resolved. But we had peace right then and there. God meant it's taken care of. Yes. And if you want to know what kind of trouble we were in, it involved two Italian men from New York City, or just north of the city. Oh, it got interesting. Yeah, ask me about it later. Great praise. My God will take care of it. And there's going to be great pleasure. And there's going to be a great promise. So be it. Over in Matthew 9, he said, "According to thy faith, be it unto you." God loves faith. And the great promptness when he says, "And his servant was healed in the self same hour." Right then, right there. Great promptness. You know, I heard a phrase recently, I think it's good. God is seldom early, but never late. Amen? Sometimes, very rarely he's early, but he's never late. In other words, he's always on time. You've prayed about something, God hasn't answered yet, it's not the right time. But there are times that it is the right time, and it's in the self-same hour. Let me say this and I'm done. When it comes to praying for souls to be saved, God does not go against their will. And God showed me that sometimes I'm too general. "Oh, God, would you save so-and-so?" It's too general. So what I've asked God taught me this years ago. What I've asked God to do when I'm burdened for a soul and praying for a soul, like for instance with George, there are times with George, "Oh, God, I pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit," read about it in John 16, "to show this man his sin." Do you believe God will do that? I do. And I believe that God will do it in the self-same hour. Why wouldn't he? It's his will. He's not one that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So why wouldn't God, in the very same hour that I trust him, that he would send forth his Spirit to convict a man of his sin or a woman of their sin? Do you believe God will do that? You can be making someone's life really miserable tomorrow. Amen? But that's what we need. We need people to get miserable in their sin so they'll come to the Savior. And when they come to the Savior, you'll be smiling. I was that one praying. And I've actually experienced this where people have indicated, well, I'm just not doing well. Just I'm kind of, you know, lost. I'm kind of miserable. Amen. Not that I want them to be miserable, but the old phrase, you got to get them mad before you get them glad. Why? Who wants to come face to face with the ugliness of their sin? Who wants to come face to face with the depths of their depravity and their hell-bound condition? They don't want to see that. But when they're willing to see that, and then they see the Savior, oh, it's so precious. Christ is approachable, affectable, and he's got authority. Amen. Praise the Lord for who he is. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. And Father, my heart is thrilled tonight for this church. It became very clear to me tonight, this church prays. They want to be used by you. They want to approach you individually and as a church to see you answer prayers. I appreciate the spirit of the service tonight. Father, bless them. Bless the pastor as he leads them in this way. And Father, use them. Father, desire to reach the native population of Alaska. Father, we pray in this selfsame hour that you'd give them a man. Oh, Father, certainly there's a man out there who's never heard about Christ Jesus, and he's just burdened with his sin. Oh, God, I pray that you would burden that man with his sin and then cross their path this week. Oh, God, I pray that you'd accomplish that. And maybe you'll do it even outside of the games. But, Father, certainly there's a Cornelius. There's a man out there that's burdened with the weight of sin. Father, I pray you'd send forth your Holy Spirit. Oh, God, use this church. Open the door. And, Father, when you open it, no man can shut it. Father, we love people because we love you first. We love people. We want to see their souls saved. Father, increase their burden, their love, and even their own sacrifice that's necessary to reach those people. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.